Our text is found in verses 8 and 9 of Philippians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul instructs and he says these words, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you." Here, in the latter part of verse 8, we are taught about thinking. How often do you think? I hope you have gathered here tonight to think. It is such an important aspect of the Christian life, to think, to meditate, to fill our minds with the right things. How deeply do you reflect on the most important things of life? Are you so caught up in the hustle and the bustle of every day that you find yourself at the end of the day, at the late hours of the night, think to yourself, "I thought little about eternal things. I thought little about the things that are significant in life and for my death." Most people really don't give much thought about the important things of life. There is not much pause to stop and to really take things in. We rush from this to that. All of us do. We go from one thing to the next. And so life can become very superficial without much thought. We think we think, but we actually are not deeply thinking about the things that matter. And here the Apostle Paul says there are certain things that you must be thinking upon. There is a fast-paced life, especially in our contemporary world. It conspires together against deep thinking. Even to come and to prepare yourself to hear a 30 or 45-minute sermon, It is an effort that requires us to think. Tonight you are here, and this is part of the teaching of the Word of God. This is part of the reason the Lord has chosen us to gather like this and to hear God's Word, because He wants us to think, to fill our hearts and minds with the right things. And you should be so thankful. I'm not here to stand and tell you stories, to tell you jokes, to make you laugh, to tell you about myself, tell you about what vision God has given me. Thank God for that. Some of us, we were going to places that used to be like that. That it was filled at the end of the day. What word was it opened? What scriptures did we go into? And what was expounded to us? Was it about the preacher? Was it about what he wants to do? Was it just testimonies and things that are light and superficial? Or is it the Word of God? Be thankful for that. But so much of life is so trivial. Do you know why? Why is so much of life trivial? So that we never get around to the profound things and the permanent things. Things that will last. And in this passage, the Apostle Paul makes it absolutely clear how important it is for our living of the Christian life to think deeply, to meditate, to reflect upon the truths of God's Word. In fact, he says it is absolutely of strategic importance to the Christian life that you do so. So, here it is. And it's a lesson here also of discipleship. And this is about getting the training we need to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and to live after the Lord Jesus Christ. Here in this passage, we are going to learn at least four important truths about living the Christian life. Let me just outline the points that we want to think about this evening from this passage. First of all, The Apostle Paul is telling us the importance of meditation in the Christian life. You see that in as we have already quoted. Think on these things. And this is not a superficial thought. It's not just a little glance at things. But he says, think. This is Christian meditation. Secondly, he's going to tell us about the importance of cultivating, growing godly affections and desires. And so he gives us a list. These are the things that you should be growing in. You should be cultivating. You should be spending so much of your time. If you are going to be a Christian, if you are going to be actually a living Christian, if you are going to be a real Christian. If not, you'll just flow with the rest of the world. And don't be surprised if your life feels to be dried up. If you feel the life is sucked out of you, then don't be surprised if you are not actually cultivating godly affections and desires. And thirdly, he's going to show you the pattern of Christian discipleship in these two verses. And then finally, he will speak to us about a promise that is attached to these things. So let us look at these four things in the time that we have this evening. First of all, here is given us the importance of meditation in the Christian life. Do you think? Do you think deeply? Do you actually spend some time each day to think about important things? So the first thing that the apostle does here, writing to this church in Philippi, they have many things, they have many issues, good and the bad. And he's calling them and us to Christian meditation. Think on, think about, think upon these things, he says. What are the things we ought to be thinking about? We'll look at that very shortly. But he says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. Anything that is true. Whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things, he says. So this is a call to Christian meditation. He's saying to you that you will not grow in the Christian life. You want to grow. He's not saying read on these things. He's not saying listen to more sermons on these things. No, no, no. He's not saying build up your library of these things, even though all of these things are good things. He says, think on these things. Unless, my friends, you are deliberately locked onto a pattern of meditating on the and reflecting about and thinking deeply on the truths of God's word. We are not talking about just glance at the word of God and just quickly read through the passages, but to actually pause and think, meditate, take note of on the things that are true, on the things that are honorable, on the things that are commendable and lovely and such things. You will not be growing. You will just be standing still, but most likely you will be backsliding little by little. Now notice the kind of meditation that the Apostle Paul is calling you and me to, which is entirely different than the kind of meditation that you most certainly and frequently encounter in the programs on television, on radio, in the self-help psychology and the religious section of a bookstore or the internet. Or you go on to Amazon or something like that in the religious section. It is all self-help stuff. And it's talking about meditation. This is not the kind of meditation that we have in the world. Almost all of the practitioners of meditation, this is worldly meditation, will tell you that it is vital to empty your mind. If you hear that kind of a thing, to empty your mind, not to think, run away from that kind of ideology. That meditation is about emptying the mind. Friends, you will never find that instruction in the Bible. It's never found in the scriptures. Notice how Paul's meditation is not about emptying the mind. It is about filling the mind. It is filling the mind up with God's word and that which is true, that which is commendable, that which is honorable. And then working that around over and over and over again. In fact, the very practice of emptying the mind is in meditation is a dangerous one. It's a dangerous practice. The point of meditation, you see, you understand, is so that we hear God's word. Forms of meditation and even a prayer that tells us that we need to empty our minds. And I've heard this and I've seen this. I've read about it in so-called evangelical books. And they say, you need to empty your mind and listen to God. Listen to God. If ever I come and say to you, God told me this, you should run away. God speaks from His Word. And we must come to the Scriptures. We must come only to the Scriptures. Not what I think. God has already spoken. The problem is not that God has not spoken. The problem is that we are not listening to what has been revealed. Now, have you ever talked to your children, those of you who have children or teach children? You want to say to them something very important. And then they're there, standing there. You see a teenager, you see somebody. And you're talking to them about this very important thing. And there is this blank, this dull stare. It's telling you what's going on in the child's mind. It's they are there, just a few feet from you. But actually, they're millions of miles away. They're not listening. Well, that's our problem as well. God speaks to us clearly and importantly in His Word, and our minds are a million miles away. Even tonight, we have minds like butterflies, just flying from this to that, getting so easily distracted by whatever. It can be anything and everything can distract our minds. That's our weakness. And that's why we need to pause and meditate upon the things of God. And sometimes God forces us into that corner. Sometimes it is that your back goes, your foot goes. Sometimes it is you just have to lie down. You can't get away. And then it is the Lord says to you, you have been running from here to this and that. I'm going to stop you, force you to stop and to listen to me. And those moments are very blessed moments, painful moments, but blessed moments oftentimes. Have you ever had the experience of a significant person in your life? Maybe it is your parents or an older Christian who have taken you under their wing. They have been teaching you, speaking to you about various things, important things. But you didn't realize how important it was. The things that they were trying to pass on to you of their experiences. That you didn't realize how important it was for later on in your life. And they said something to you that you might not have appreciated at the time, but somehow it lodged itself in your mind. And then years and years later, it came back to you, and the truth of it came back to you, the importance of it came back to you. What happened? Well, for one thing, you matured, and you'd have enough life experience to appreciate what had been said to you. But another thing that happened is you listened to what they said. It might have been 5 years ago, 10 years previous, but you finally listened to what they said. That's what Christian meditation is designed to do. Listening to God now. Listening to His Word now. Meditating upon it now. So meditation is the activity of calling to mind and thinking over. And this is the wording here. It's not just think on these things. It is constantly turning it over in your mind, prayerfully, with an open Bible. That's what it's talking about. Applying to yourself the various things that you know about the works and the ways and the purposes and the promises of God from God's Word. And meditation humbles us. And meditation encourages us and reassures us. And especially this kind of a thinking, Christian meditation, connects the mind and the will, the head and the heart, so that the truth we know is worked deep down into our souls, so that it begins to affect our desires, what you want. Before you didn't want those things, and then you think to yourself, what happened? 5 years ago, I was thinking on these things, wanting those things, but now I don't have any taste for those things anymore. We often talk about how do you move the whatever it is, the 12 inch or 18 inches from the head to heart. How do you go from your mind knowing things and then to have conviction about things? To actually believe those things from the heart. Well, one of the biblical answers to that is through this thinking upon, meditating upon, dwelling upon, reflecting on, thinking over, looking at every side of the truth in meditation and reflection. And the idea is for the truth to so take hold of our desires that we begin to desire the right things rather than the wrong things. The permanent thing rather than the temporary thing. The lovely thing rather than the ugly thing. The true thing rather than the false thing. That's the aim. Now 24/7. On whatever media you use, your television, on your radio, on your computer, on your smartphone, on your audio player, whatever it is, through the messages that you're getting, so much visual, so much text, so much sound, and you're bombarded with what? If you have your TV on all day, what are you being bombarded with? Trivial things. Things that when you're on your deathbed, really, you won't think about. You don't care about those things at all. A trivial thing. They're crude things. So much blasphemy. You just have to listen to something for 5 minutes. And you see the name of Christ being blasphemed so many times. And friends, if you do not deliberately plan to think on what is true, what is commendable, what is honorable, it's not going to be coming, knocking on your door. It's not going to, you won't hear it from the media, the things that are right and good. And so the Apostle Paul says, Christian, if you want to grow, you've got to have a plan for how you're going to think on these things. You have to have a plan. That's the first thing that he says. What is your plan? Even as a older Christian. You might have been a Christian for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. The same thing applies. And I ask you this. Do you have the same joy as you once had? Do you have the same zeal? Are you on fire for God? Are you setting a godly example before your family, those around you? Can you say to someone, you follow me. I'm following the Lord Jesus Christ. You follow me. You follow my footsteps. Sadly it is, for many, they begun well, but the world has been hindering them. Sin has been hindering them. And they have not been spending time in meditation and praying before God. And the Word of God has not been central in their lives. So that is one thing. Think. He says, think. Think on these things. Second thing is this. The importance of cultivating godly affections and desires. You see, godly affections and desires need to be cultivated. Like a farm. Like a plant. You can leave your plant. Don't water it. Don't do anything. Don't change the pot. It will die. We know that. You know that. The same applies to life, your Christian walk. So he called you and I to the cultivation of your desires and affections by pointing your desires to that which is true, to that which is right, to that which is good. Again, it's a continual thing. It's a continual farming of the soul. And so he says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just. You see, those things that are honest, they're honorable things. They're true things. Whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. That means they're commendable. The right things that can be commended, can be given to someone else. They're of good report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, that is, if it is worthy of praise. If you won't be ashamed of it, think on these things. In other words, when you are bombarded by a powerful desire that is enticing you to focus on and enjoy something that is either wrong or trivial, you can't find something with nothing. The answer to fighting that powerful enticement and temptation to desiring something that is wrong or trivial is not simply to say to it, stop it. Some would say, well, just turn away, just say, stop it. Chances are, if you're a Christian, you already know you ought to stop it. Your question is how? How? The answer is, there has to be a desire that is opposite and greater than the desire that is enticing you to what is wrong and what is trivial, if you're going to be able to fight that desire. Now, how are you going to encounter the desire that is opposite and good? If you don't think. Or what is true, what is honest, what is just, what is pure, what is lovely, what is of good report, what is commendable, what is excellent, what is lovely, worthy of praise, if you don't actually think on those things. In other words, the very activity of meditating is so that you will begin to desire something better than that which is being offered to you. Think on those things. Are these the things that you're cultivating? Are these the things that you're meditating on? Don't think just listening, watching, taking in the things, the information that you're getting every day is not going to impact your life. Don't think it's just this. It's only a little thing. Everything is designed to affect us, both the spiritual things and things that the world produces. Now let me give you some illustrations. You could be a Christian woman and you might walk into a room like this and you might look around and you might begin to calculate, begin to analyze various people, various other women, and you can compare yourself so quickly, so easily with other people. I have this, they don't have that. I look like this, they don't look like that. I seem to be more clever or less clever than so and so. And you begin to analyze, you begin to make certain judgments. And this may be a tendency that you have. And it may be something that preoccupies your mind. It's something that you do oftentimes. It might be a tendency for a variety of reasons. Certainly, the world is commending you to think that way. That's what the world is. Just for you to think like that. And I hope you understand that the world is commending you as a woman to think that way. To value yourself as an object. And this might be something that you spend your time on. But in fighting that tendency, you might instead determine first to, first of all, you say, do I What do I want from my Heavenly Father to see? What do I want Him to see? When He sees me, what is He seeing in me? And then to begin to meditate on what is true and what is honest, what is honorable, what is just and pure and lovely and commendable and of good report. And thus to be thinking more about those things than the things that you are tempted to do when you walk into a room. So this is it. So it's thinking about what does the Lord see in me? And spending some of your time doing that during the day. Or you may be a Christian man and you may be in some sort of a profession that requires you to see and live in the midst of and experience some of the ugliness of life, sad things of life, to the point that it is very depressing. It is very sad for you. You come and you are so depressed. You face so many challenges and things that is so devastating. You see broken families. You see children who are going off the rails. You're dealing with all kinds of individuals and things and people who are trying to cut corners and people who are trying to force their way into things and so on. And you're tired of these things. You're trying to be a faithful Christian. But there is this corroding influence of being in the midst of seeing all of the ugliness of life. And it wears on you and wearies you. It wearies your soul. How do you battle this? How do you battle battle that unless you settle your affections on the things that really matter? Those things that are true, those things that are of honor, honorable, and those things that are just and pure and lovely and commendable. If you don't do that, you will be ground down. You'll be depressed. You'll be tired. You'll be cast down. Your words will be oftentimes very depressing to other people as well. You don't see anything good in this world. You don't see the hand of God in things. And I fear some of us have this problem. I fear as soon as we talk to each other, we depress each other more than we bless each other and edify each other. The Puritans made it a practice of mixing or meditating on six great things from God's Word. These are some of the things that they meditated on daily. They said we must meditate, first of all, on the majesty of God every day. Think about the majesty, the glory of God. Fill your heart and mind. This is my Savior. This is my God. And then another thing they said daily we ought to think about and meditate upon from the Scriptures is the severity of sin. The severity of sin. How awful sin is. And all that involves. Another thing is, the third thing they said the Christian should be meditating upon every day is the beauty of Christ. The beauty of the blessed Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. How wonderful He is. In every way, He does everything well. His words, no man spake like Him. The place where He is, and the glory of Him. And then another thing to think about is the certainty of death. The certainty of death, that I will die. I'm not here to stay or forever. Then they said you ought to think about the finality of judgment. The finality of judgment. There is a judgment day coming. I must give an account of myself to God. And such things. And then finally, the misery of hell. The misery of hell. All of these things, they said the Christian ought to give some time to think about and pray over. Meditate upon. And those six things they thought were absolutely essential for cultivating heavenly mindedness. And the Apostle Paul is saying the same thing here, although he is directing us to consider what is true and what is honest, what is honorable and just and pure and lovely and good report. Not only in God's word, but everywhere. He says, whatsoever. Not just what you find in the Scriptures, but in the things around you, in your life around you. You see those things, you then cherish those things. Friends, let me be crystal clear here, because we must. Because sometimes people hear a message like this and they think this is what a Christian is. Or this is how a person becomes a Christian. And as the Apostle Paul gives these exhortations, he's not giving you the gospel. He's not giving you that this is the way of salvation. He's telling Christians who already have received the gospel how you live the Christian life. If you're not a Christian this evening, the exhortation that I'm giving right now are not how you become a Christian. They are how you live, having already become a Christian. The point is this. The gospel of Jesus Christ is that you must turn from your sin to Jesus Christ. You must confess your sins and trust in what Jesus Christ has done on the cross to bear away our sins. That is what is the gospel, and that he died and rose again and is sitting at the right hand of God. We must humble ourselves, accept our sins, and repent and turn to him and follow him day by day. But as a person is converted, we come to trust Christ and we are born again of his Spirit, then says, this is the Christian life. This is how you ought to then follow the Savior. So don't be mistaken about this, that we are saying this is how you become a Christian. No. But this is saying this is how you live the Christian life. The third thing is this. The pattern of Christian discipleship is also given to us. The pattern of Christian discipleship. Look at those words again. In verses 8 and 9, there are certain verbs, doing words, that are used there for a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, this is the doing word. Think. We've already thought about that. Think, meditate on these things. Then it says this, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. The four things, he says. This is discipleship. This is following the Lord Jesus Christ. Think, learn, receive, hear, see, do, or practice. So you're encouraged to do these things, and you're encouraged to encourage others in the same way, in your witness. Think on the Lord. Learn from the Lord. Receive the truth of the Word of God. Hear the Lord. See the things of God. Do those things. You realize that in these two little verses, the Apostle Paul is giving you this four-part pattern for Christian discipleship. Listen to it. Meditation, he says, think. Instruction, listen, receive, see. And then there is direction. And then application, do. So the first thing he says is, think on these things. Last phrase of verse 8. In other words, what's your first step in growing as a disciple? Meditating on the Word of God and the things that you see around you in a spiritual way, reflecting on, deliberately reflecting upon the contents of God's Word and on what is true, what is honest, what is just, and so on. So it begins with this reflection. This is part of listening as well. You're listening. And then the second thing is instruction. Notice that the Apostle Paul does not think that our desires, that our affections are inherently right. Therefore, what do? Our desires, he's saying, are not innately, naturally set on the right things. That's why we need to make up our mind about this, to be actually active about this. It doesn't just go, you say, you just go with the flow. It will not happen. It's not haphazardly done. That's why things like the daily reading of the scriptures, to have a plan, to have a time, to pray, to read, to meditate, all of these things are for a reason. Or it won't happen. You've done it, haven't you? So I will read later on. And then it hasn't happened. And then the next day you say, I'll just try a bit harder. I will definitely read my Bible. I will definitely pray later on. I'm too busy right now. And then it doesn't happen. So this is the thing. Your mind has to be set on it. And something else is that it is not innate in us to be thinking on the right things. Therefore, what do we need? We need instruction. We need our desires to be instructed. It is not just that we need to know things. We need to know stuff. It's not that we need to just have a little bit more information. Our computers are full of information. They know more than you do. Your mobile phone has more information in it. It has the full Bible in it. But it doesn't think. They're called smartphones, but there's not much smart in them. Our desires is that our desires need to be directed in the right direction. And so he says what? What you have learned, what you've received from me, you do them. Practice that. In other words, he wants our desires to be instructed by what we have learned and received from the preaching of God's word, from the teaching of the word of God. And that also includes good and biblical books. Things that will help us to understand the scriptures more. To read about the lives of others. To read about the history of the way the Lord has worked in history within his people. To read the lives of the missionaries. To read about what the scripture teaches on witnessing better. And so on. To read sound biblical doctrinal books as well. That includes that too. But then the third direction, you look again at verse 9, where the Apostle Paul says, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do or practice. Notice that the Apostle Paul here emphasizes that truth cannot simply be conveyed by a screen. Truth cannot be conveyed through a television, through radio, through CD, through a computer or a mobile device screen. You have to hear it. You have to see the truth. You have to see it. You have to see it lived out. He said, and heard and seen in me. And then you do. You have to see, hear and see those things lived out. And that's why, my friends, there are limitations on. And you know it to be true. You can sit and listen to this message online. You could say, well, I'll just sit at the comfort of my home. Of course, in some ways we have been forced into certain things, health, responsibilities and such things. Limits how much we want to do about these things. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the kind of mentality that says, well, why do I need to be with the Lord's people? Why do I need to be? It's as easy for me just to switch something on and I can listen. I can just have the DVDs. I can have the CDs. I can listen to these things. I can just read a sermon in a book. I could do that. But here the Apostle Paul says, there's more. You have to see it in my life. Certain things cannot be read. It has to be shown how to live the Christian life. And how did Paul show to the Philippians how to live the Christian life? He taught the truth and then he lived and suffered and died before their eyes. So that they could see how a real flesh and blood disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ lives and suffers and dies. And he says oftentimes, you've seen these things in me. I've been amongst you and taught you. You've seen the manner of my life, my conduct. This is not theoretical. This is not an academic exercise. So they heard, they saw the truth. They got the direction. Again, we need one another. This is what it's saying. We need one another. And when we sing God's praises, doesn't the apostle say we are teaching one another? We are instructing one another? You can't do that. When you are at home or when you are in the car, you can't do that. There's a limited blessing there, but it's a personal one. And the same applies to so many things in your life. You may take up some sort of an exercise, some of the young people, some sort of a sport, and you go and you think to yourself, well, okay, I need training in this. I need a coach. And think about it. If you go and you have a coach and you go to them and they say, well, we have got this match coming up in a few months' time, but don't worry about it. Don't worry about coming to practice. I can give you a book. I can show you. I can give you a DVD. You can watch it. You can read about it. How to pass the ball and how to work on this such and such a thing. As you understand, I don't do very much sport. That's why I don't know what vocabulary to use. But imagine that. And then they say, well, in 3 months' time, you have a match. You are going to play against such and such a thing. And you say to me, well, I can't just learn about this sport by reading about it or by watching someone else do it. I need to be with them and work with them. I need my coach to say to me, no, this is not how you do it. This is the better way. This is a better technique. No, this is not the right thing that you are doing. This is not going to help you in this. That is what we need. And I need this to be practiced again and again and again. I need someone to say to me, let me show you this. And the same thing applies with when you are picking up an instrument, to learn how to play an instrument. Oftentimes we need a teacher. We need someone to encourage us, someone to correct us. Or else, you cannot simply pick up a book and simply theoretically read about it and say, okay, now tomorrow I will go for an exam because I know what to do in my mind. Now, and there's the application. End of verse 9. He says, and seen in me, do. You have to put all of these things into practice. You actually have to do it. It's not just about reading. It's not just about listening. It's not just about taking in mentally, but you ought to be doing it. You ought to be practicing it. So you're getting ready for that piano test. You play it once and you get it. And then you shut everything up and say, okay, I'm ready for the test, for the exam. No, you have to play it 300 times. You have to 500 times, 600 times, 1,000 times to get it perfect. And then you go and then you play in the recital. You do it over and over again. And this is the word here. You do. It's not just you do it once. It's the continual thinking and continual doing. You put the truth into practice, which also means there is going to be a lot of failings. And remember that with one another. We are all in this boat together, as it were, and we are seeking to put these things into practice. And I'm going to fail. You're going to fail. At different times, we are in different stages. There is going to be times that there is misunderstanding of these things. There is going to be times of sin in these things. It's not talking about perfection. It's saying you think about these things and you do these things. But you look to the Lord. You when you fall into things and when you fail, you repent of the failures. You ask for forgiveness of those that you have hurt and you go forward. Again, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. You carry on thinking. You carry on looking to the Lord. So there it is. The pattern for Christian discipleship. Meditation, instruction, direction, and then application. And then finally, very quickly, you have a promise. And this is a wonderful promise. It's better than the previous promise. if I could say it like this. At the end of verse 9, it says, and the God of peace shall be with you. And the God of peace shall be with you. What a wonderful thing this is. But verse 7, we were given this promise. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And I would say the promise of verse number 9 is even a better one. See, God is building up on all of these promises. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, verse 7, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. But in verse 9, you say, the apostle says this, and the God of peace shall be with you. I hope you get that. In verse 7, he says, follow these exhortations, and the peace of God will be with you. In verse 9, he says, follow these exhortations, follow the Lord in these things, and the God of peace himself will be with you. I hope you see the difference. The peace of God. Do you want the peace of God or the God of peace? Oh, well, I want both of them, but more than that, I want the God of peace to be with me. The God of peace himself, the God who gives peace, the God who gives the peace of God will be with you, he says. That's the promise. What a wonderful promise. This is for the Christian. The God of peace is with you as you follow him. And it's really striking, this promise of the experience of the presence of God, of the God of peace. And the Apostle Paul says it is the most shocking way, in this most shocking way, practicing these things, and the God of peace will draw near to you. And you will know his presence. Yes, of course, his presence in one sense is always with us. But there is this real sense of his presence, knowing his presence, this effectual presence of the Lord, this ungrieved presence of the Holy Spirit to be with us. You will know his presence. You know that you are not alone. It's not just a mental thing, but you know it. And that assurance of it comes flooding in your soul because he has drawn near to you and you as you obey his word. So there are these things that we have thought about, friends, and we have only scratched the surface. To be growing as a Christian, you ought to be a thinking Christian. Whatever you do, be thoughtful. Pause each day and think upon glorious things. Not discouraging things. And then turning into prayer before God. Praise him for it. Cultivate godly affections. Cultivate godly desires. Shut away things that drag you down. That causes you to fear. Causes you to think like everybody else. Then it says, follow the pattern of Christian discipleship. Think, learn, receive, hear, see, do, he says. And finally, remember God's promise, a blessed promise. And the God of peace, he says, and the God of peace shall be with you. May these things be our portion in the coming year. May God bless his word. Amen.